All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And sometimes, ever so often, I'll see something on Drudge Report or on Sermon Audio news section, and it just keeps bugging me, and I feel that I need to address it. And this is one of those occasions. And I thought, well, you know what? God has some promises for sodomites, too. And so it would fit right in with the series. It might be a little funny looking at it. How is that precious? Why would we call that precious promises? Well, you know, God's Word, anything about God's Word is good. And when I think of precious, I think about the fact that sin is awful. And it's precious, God is going to do away with sin. And so let's just to start out with. But let's look first off with 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now it goes into details. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates. That's the first one that's mentioned here that has to do with our subject. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's the second description of the subject that we're dealing with. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, in this day in which we have such a rampant problem with this particular sin that we find addressed in your word, we pray, Father, that you would, and through this message, prepare us to be able to give an answer of the hope that lies within us, that we may, Father, be ready to speak forth your word concerning this. Give us, Lord, discernment as we think about we're not to cast that which is holy to dogs, nor pearls before the swine. And Lord, just help us that we may have a be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We pray, Father, that you would enable, Lord, your Spirit upon us, that we may, God, be instructed and better prepared to meet the challenges that are in our day today, and protect us from the evil that we see in our world today. We ask, Father, that you would guide us and direct us. Cleanse us, Lord. Help us to have our focus upon your word and what your word has to say about this ever more present issue. We ask that you'd hear us for your name's sake, for we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now, it's a precious promise because as we look at this particular one, I'm going to deal with some promises, but it's precious in the sense that sin brings misery. And so it's precious that because sin is going to be gotten rid of, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin, and getting rid of sin always gets rid of misery. Sin is, of course, even more importantly, it's an abomination to God. Sin is a waste of time. Sin brings hurt to others. You know, I still believe that AIDS is a result of sodomy. And now some will say, oh, no, that's that doesn't have anything to do with that. Well, I find it awful strange that they are the ones always pushing for AIDS research, and they are the ones that, and I don't have any problem trying to help somebody who's hurting. because you can get it from a blood transfusion. You can get it, in other ways. So, but the point is, sin has consequences. And when sin is dealt with properly and biblically, then it's a good thing, whether it's judgment or however you want to put it, however we see in the Bible. Well, someone might say, well, why preach on this when there's so many other subjects in the Bible? Well, the Scriptures tell us, well, first of all, it says to preach the Word. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This is in season. This is an in-season message. It's something that's presently a problem, an issue, a controversy that we may have to face face-to-face, whether it's at work or at the marketplace or wherever it might be. And we need to be ready. You know, to not deal with it means you're not going to be ready to deal with it. And so we, in trying to prepare ourselves, we must consult the Scriptures as to know what to do. It is a subject in our day of immorality, amorality, and persecution upon those. You know, we've seen businesses. They would, these bakeries and people who do weddings and all these things, they are put out of business because they would not make cakes, wedding cakes, for same-sex couples. And so it's becoming an increasingly a bad problem and issue in our day-to-day. It says there in Proverbs 24:10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If we don't prepare ourselves now, when adversity will face us, our strength will be small. We're not going to be able to stand. We're not going to be able to glorify God as we should. Won't be the kind of testimony that we need to be. Now, I'm not talking about being ugly. I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm talking about speaking the truth in love. And that's critical. We need strength from on high, not the weakness of the flesh. We need to be strengthened in the inner man to speak up and to stand up as the Spirit would give us utterance. Now, you notice in the bulletin, I did not say promises to the homosexual. And I did not say promises to the gay community. So why is that? Because I don't think those are biblical terms. First of all, they're not gay. And second of all, homosexual is such a sterile term. You know, it's so sterilized. It really doesn't describe it in terms as being an abomination to God, which is what it is. Now, we need to look, when we preach against sin, just like Peter did there in Acts 3, we need to make it look awful as it really is. And if we give these sterilized names to it, we're not going to present it in that fashion. Again, I'm not saying that we be ugly. I'm just saying let's speak the truth and speak the truth in love. So what does the truth of the Scriptures say to us? Well, I said sodomites because that is where we get this from the Bible. And if you look in Genesis chapter 19, if you'll turn with me and note where the first derivation, I guess, for this term sodomites comes from. Remember, Lot went his way, and Abraham went his way. And Lot went to Sodom. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we have a description, a detailed description of those of Sodom. It's a biblical term. And there came two angels at Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways." And he said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat, but before they lay down. Oh, but, you know, if we just leave them alone, they'll leave us alone. No. That's not what happened, has it? They've gone taking Christian to court, and continue to hound them. It says there, "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said to them, 'Where are the men which came in to see thee this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" Now, that is like a man and a woman knowing one another, if you know what I mean. A husband and a wife knowing one another. And having children as a result. And it says, "And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, 'I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly.'" At least he said that, right? It's wickedness. "Behold, now I have two daughters." This is horrible. "Which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." Now, he obviously was, his strength was strong in the day of adversity, wasn't it? He wasn't ready to deal with this. And we find that in the next verse, verse 9, they said, "Stand back." And they said, "Again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth a hand and pulled Lot into the house and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And so the angels say this. "And the men said unto Lot, 'Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place.'" The angel of God said, "We're going to destroy this place because of their sin. Because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And we find in verse 24, "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the city grew upon the ground." And of course, his wife looked back, but God destroyed. He rained fire and brimstone. This is, you know, I distinctly remember Billy Graham, when these things started happening, I guess in the 90s or somewhere around there, and this issue started to come out in Washington or Oregon. Well, it's just another sin, you know. Well, I don't know of any other sin that God dealt with in such an amazing way. I mean, it was with such fierceness of wrath and judgment as he did with this sin. I say, God says it's a pretty serious sin. So this is the people of the promise that we see in our text. Of this promise. Jesus mentions this same thing in Luke 17:29. "But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Peter says the same, mentions the same thing. This is not just Old Testament. A lot of them like to say, oh, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, Jesus mentions it. The Apostle Peter mentions it. Jude mentions it. The Apostle John mentions it. Sodomy was in negative light in the Scriptures all over. We see there in 1 Kings during Rehoboam's reign in Judah, 1 Kings 14:24, and there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. That's why the iniquity of the Amorites was full, because of this kind of sin. Then King Asa, which did what was right in the eyes of the Lord when he reigned in Judah, in 1 Kings 15:12, it says, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And then speaking of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, it says in 1 Kings 22:46, and the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. And then during Josiah's reign in the land of Judah, it says there in 2 Kings 23:7, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hanging for the grove. And it actually is an interesting reference. In Job chapter 36 and verse 14, speaking of they die in youth and their life is among the unclean. Some people say that word unclean has to do with sodomites. So there's just tons and tons of scripture that makes it abundantly clear. Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 18 says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore, a woman, or the price of a dog, which is a sodomite male prostitute, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. I say it pretty clear, don't you? I mean, it's just so clear. There's no question. So, one of the things that I was mentioning about the news story. On Monday, Pope Francis had said that sodomy is okay. A victim of clerical sex abuse has said that Pope Francis told him God made him gay and his sexuality does not matter. And this particular person had been sodomized and by a high-ranking priest from Chile. But this isn't the first time Pope Francis has made such remarks. He said the same kind of thing in 2013. He told reporters, if someone is gay and is looking for the Lord, who am I to judge him? You should not discriminate against or marginalize these people. So it's kind of opening the door there. And but this guy who had been abused by this Catholic priest, by the name of Mr. Cruz, had a conversation with the Pope. The particular cleric or the priest, Fernando Caridama, is 87 years old now. He's barred from clerical duties and sentenced to a lifetime of penitence and prayer, but he never had any criminal charges against him. But this is what the Pope told this guy. Juan Carlos, that you are gay does not matter. God made you like that and loves you like this, and I don't care. The Pope loves you like this. You have to be happy with who you are. What blasphemous, sick statements to make. And this is supposed to be the church and the top leader of the church. Well, Of course, the Vatican says, well, these statements that were made are not approved by them. But interestingly enough, they weren't denied by them either. They didn't deny them, and they weren't seeking to prove that this is not what they stand for. So what are they doing? They're giving a subtle nod of approval. Sneaky, subtle nod of approval. Little by little by little, next thing you know, it's going to be a crime to say anything against it. To preach out of God's Word in this manner will be against the law. So, what other things does the Bible say about this? First of all, we understand that any kind of knowing another in the sense of a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, that's the only lawful way that this kind of intimacy is lawful to God. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 20, in the Old Testament again, it's spelled out as well. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And then verse 23 says, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, therefore I abhorred or hated them. And then in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Once more, it is so crystal clear that God is against this. The practice of sodomy, or even thinking about engaging in the practice of sodomy, is a serious sin against God. Any form of immorality, sexual immorality, is a serious thing, but a more serious form here, because it involves a perversion of God's order for sex. That is, a man and a woman becoming one. But it's a shameful thing. It's a shameful thing. And it's sad that they say they're proud. They like to make excuses. God made me that way. Well, first of all, let's just for hypothetically say, okay, there are people who are have a violent, you know, they're just kind of born with a violent temper or whatever. Does that make it right to do violence to someone? See, the argument just falls to pieces no matter which way you look at it. It's wrong in the sight of God. So, the judgment of this promise we find in our text, but we also find, really, as we look at the dog being symbolic of the of a sodomite, not only will they not inherit the kingdom of God, but the wages of sin is death, and that is a sin before God. And then we see there in 2 Peter 2:22, but as it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned again to his vomit again. Over somebody, I've heard of people who said that they were converted and they went right back to the sodomy. I could tell you who they are and you probably wouldn't know who I'm talking about. If they've never really repented, they're a dog that will return to their own vomit. And then in Revelation 22:15, for without are dogs. It's not saying that dogs are not going to be in heaven. It's talking about sodomites. For without of the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. But now I want us to look thirdly at the forgiveness and another promise. We have the people of the promise, the judgment of the promise, and now we have the forgiveness and another promise, which actually is in the context of our text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, it says, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There's hope. God's called all men everywhere to repent, says there in Acts 17:30. And all those who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved. It wasn't saying, well, except for those who were sodomites. Doesn't give any exception whatsoever. And this verse, in verse 10, gives that hope that God even saves sodomites out of their sin. Matter of fact, if you, that ban in California on the books stems from the whole idea that there are those in California who were former sodomites who now have been converted. And because of that, it started this introduction of this bill that there couldn't be any religious literature to counsel others and so on and so forth. That was the catalyst that started this bill. And there's actually 8 former sodomites who are residents of California. They released a video resisting the pending state legislation banning therapy for individuals with unwanted same-sex attraction, arguing their state considers them frauds. Again, this is all trying to push the label of it being a hate crime if you speak against some of the propaganda that they put forth. The state of California regards them with their proposed law, AB 2943, that would outlaw goods and services seeking to minister to anyone with unwanted same-sex attraction or gender confusion. They go on to explain, this legislation, AB 2943, actually takes away the rights of those that are questioning their sexuality. We don't want to see an America where the government is controlling the power of the pride movement. It's fueled by the depth of shame in that community. They're trying to convince themselves, kind of like I thought about Tim Parrish, who, you know, was an atheist, but he was trying to prove to everybody that there wasn't a God. And it was like he was trying to make himself feel better. And so that's what these sodomites are. This pride, gay pride, as they call it, movement, is fueled by trying to prove that they're good. That there's nothing wrong with them. Trying to cover up the shame. And they talk about the need to these converted, those who have been brought out of sodomy, are saying that shame needs to be brought out. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be preached about. And so, what can we do? And I thought a lot about the children and parents. What can be done? What is the prevention of promise? Well, first of all, bring your children up in church. Preach the law and the gospel to them. Be a godly and biblical example to them. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Some of what I'm going to say you might not agree with, but I just ask you to prayerfully consider it. First of all, I know of a family who were the model family. And the wife was a domineering wife. And her brother was a sodomite. And her son became a sodomite. I know another example. Some of you may know this one, but I'm just not going to tell their name. But a very conservative Christian, but somewhat mean-spirited man, father, ended up having a sodomite for a son. That's not bringing children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I found some information way back in 1930 that a study that linked dominant mothers and weak fathers to homosexuality, as they call it. This is what they say, and I'm using their terminology, just quoting from them. 1940s, there were several popular books and news articles reproved overbearing mothers who never weaned their sons emotionally. They babied them too much. They warned that American boys were not being prepared to endure hardships like a man, and they were becoming effeminate and sometimes homosexual. 1950, A.L. Weiner penned an article titled Momism and the American Family. He believed homosexuality often arose from dominant mothers. We have weakened ourselves, sowing the seeds of our own destruction. He wrote that American culture and its freedom hinge on preserving traditional gender roles. In 1950, the Ladies' Home Journal warned about the dangers of the overprotective mother. And it countered Spock's views of coddling and constant attention. 1955, James Dean's Rebel Without a Cause would show the rebellious teen and put the blame on weak fathers and overbearing mothers. In the mid-1950s, many were warning that an outbreak of homosexuality was going to follow soon if something was not done to stop parents raising sissy, pampered boys. 1962, Dr. Irving Bieber, who studied the families of 106 male homosexuals, found that 81 of the mothers were dominating, 62 of the mothers were overprotective, 66 of the mothers made the homosexual their favorite child, 82 of the fathers spent very little time with their sons, 79 of the fathers had an attitude of detachment from their sons. 1963, Betty Friedan, the communist-linked radical feminist, wrote the feminine mystique and tried to counter the decades of rebukes against overbearing moms for raising sissy boys. She told housewives they were miserable and called for them to leave the home. She blamed the rebukes of overbearing mothers on Freud. And in 1963, Daniel G. Brown in Homosexual and Family Dynamics writes, in summary then, it would seem that the family pattern involving the combination of dominating mother plus a detached, hostile, weak father is beyond doubt related to the development of male homosexuality. 1964, P.J. O'Connor reported that 70% of homosexuals were over-attached to their mothers and distant from their fathers. 1978, Dr. Howard Hendricks said, whenever a mother makes her son number one in her life, she begins to raise a pervert. This was actually written by a Christian, that quote, Tim LaHaye. His book in 1978 called The Unhappy Gays. We see that many mothers of lesbians tend, this is Tim LaHaye again, tend to be hostile and competitive with their daughters. The fathers of female homosexuals seldom appear to play a dominant role in the family and have considerable difficulty being openly affectionate with their daughters. Two kinds of mothers are particularly harmful: smother mothers and dominating mothers. The more she bestows her affection, time, and attention on the child, the more she neglects her husband. We find that in 2003, I could mention a whole bunch of other quotes, but I'll stop for sake of time. Clinical studies describe that boys with gender identity disorder often have overly close relationship with their mother and a distant, ambivalent relationship with their father. Tim LaHaye, in his book, Unhappy Gay, said, "I've counseled over 300 homosexuals and have yet to find one that enjoyed a warm love relationship with his father." So what do? We do what God's Word says. Amen. Titus 2, chapter 4, Titus 2, verse 4 says, that they may teach the young women to be sober, the old women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. There are many things we could talk about: the blending, the unisex movement, and blurring the lines of distinction between the man and the woman and the husband and the wife, and we dealt with some of this already. Those things contribute to this whole thing, making available or exposing children to pornography will do the same thing. I mean, in Ecclesiastes 1:8, it says the eye is not satisfied with seeing. They're not satisfied just looking. They're going to act it out. And it grows worse and worse and worse and leads to things like sodomy. We're to teach the law, but we're not to teach the law without grace. We can be so hard and harsh and things that we don't present Christ. We don't present the Word with love. There's not that nurturing that needs to be present. Like, flesh will gravitate to sin and will increase more and more to greater and greater and greater sin. Because there is a pleasure of sin for a season. But then also we need to be careful who you hang around, who you allow your children to hang around with, who you hang around with, who we hang around with, and who our children hang around. I know somebody whose child, this good man, child went to a Christian school, and the school janitor sodomized that boy. He's a sodomite today. Be very, very careful. I read of a dance instructor, a gymnast teacher, a school teacher that enticed young boys and young girls and sodomized them, and they became sodomites. Oh, my kid's taking dance lessons, and I just like, if that's going to happen, I'm going to be there. One of us are going to be there. I was mentioned about Lot there in Genesis 13:12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He was hanging around the wrong people. Yes, we ought to tell the gospel to everyone, but I'm not going to hang around them. And Ephesians 5:11 makes it clear we have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh the wise wind shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Your kids watch you. If you ooh and ah over Hollywood, they're going to ooh and all over Hollywood and all the mess that they're involved with. We're fellowshipping. We're communicating. We're letting that junk come into our minds and the minds of our children. Be very, very careful, please. Sometimes we can even, as we seek to teach our children about God's earth and science and so forth, if we're not careful, we start talking about the world scientists and they become enamored with them and they can go off into the world. And so we just got to be very, very careful. I read something, and this is for free, by the way. I thought was interesting, and I did a little bit of research. I didn't get in the lab and do all that, but I did a little research. That, interestingly enough, you know, the male hormone, the testosterone and estrogen, is what is the hormone in a woman. Interesting enough, as I was studying this out, that there is estrogen in the dairy products, because they do put antibiotics and all these kinds of things. There's all this kind of stuff in the meat that we eat and in the plastic that we drink out of, plastic bottles. Just food for thought, you know. I'm just saying, think about it, pray about it, whatever the Lord wants you to do with it. But I wanted to give you the opportunity to do the research yourself. The world is out to destroy us. Satan's out to destroy us. And may God give us grace that as this scourge spreads over in our country, that we may be used of God, that this scourge would not spread any further or not as far as it could spread. And may it never reach our families. That's what I pray. May it never, ever reach our families. So may God add His blessing to His Word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Chris, if you could lead us at this time.
Amen.